Welcome, everybody. Please take a seat. Good to see you all. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 15. And if you're going to be using your Pew Bible, it's found on page 1265. We're going to continue on in our series of the prodigal son, and we'll be coming today to verses 17 to 20, but let's read together beginning in verse 11. And Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' And so he got up and he went to his father." Let's pray. Father, we pause just to ask you to send your spirit into this place and to minister to every heart. Lord, I pray that for each one of us, that you will not be a distant God, but one who is near, one who lives in us, one who calls us into relationship. I pray, Lord, that every person here this morning will know you as their Heavenly Father, will know your Son as their Savior and Lord, and will know your Spirit as the comforter and guide of their life. Jesus, you told this story that we might have hope, and I pray that this morning that each of us will go away from this place filled with hope because we have heard from God. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, singing those songs this morning, just beautiful songs, uplifting songs, songs that focused us on the incredible love of God, the amazing grace of God. And yet Jesus tells this story about this son who, although he was in the presence of his father, and his father representing God, representing Jesus as well, that although he was in his presence and grew up with the knowledge of who he was, and just experienced love and mercy and grace and abundance and all these things, scene one of this story is about a son for whom the love of God is not that important, not that impressive. And for him, he prefers to go out into the world to experience what he deems to be the great things, the beautiful things, the exciting things, the adventure of his life. So being at home, being, you know, hearing about the love of God, experiencing it was not good enough for him. So he walks away. And that is scene one of this story. Scene two of this story is when he goes full blast. He's completely committed to living in the world and experiencing all that he can, whatever abundance the world has to offer, and he eventually wastes all his substance, all the money that he had, and he ends up in scene two as homeless. He goes from leaving home or living at home and then leaving home to being homeless. And then in scene three, this son begins to feel homesick. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to consider the prodigal son's story and especially this part of being homesick and his desire to return. And we're going to ask the question, how does this happen? You know, somebody who was so sure that living in the presence of God, having a relationship with God was just nothing exciting, nothing important to him, and so he leaves. How does this happen that now this son is longing to go home again? He misses home. He misses what he experienced at home. He wants to go back. And so we're going to have an opportunity to look at what's happening within his heart, within his mind as he makes this transition back. And each of us, whether, you know, we can look back and remember a time when we were prodigal sons and walked away from God and decided that real joy and happiness is out there in the world, not with God. And many of us maybe have friends or members of our family right now that have walked away as well. And this story tells us about what goes on in the mind and heart of a prodigal son when he's ready to come back. And so let's take a look at that. And we'll begin with verse 17. You can see that something happens to him at this point that begins the whole process back home. And what is it? It says here that he came to his senses. Now, what does that mean? Or he came to himself. What does that mean? Yeah, often we do refer to, you know, finally he's come to his senses. And that means, you know, the light switch has gone on. Something has changed in him. He can now see truth like he's not seen it before. Now it seems that he's in touch with reality. And he gets it. He understands it. He sees himself and he says, oh, now I understand what's going on. And this, friends, is a work of God. You know, when the disciples were asked by Jesus, who do men say that I am? And, you know, there were so many different interpretations about who is Jesus. He's a prophet. He's John the Baptist come back, so on and so forth. And Peter said, no, you are the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds to him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because it's not flesh and blood that has revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The light went on. Something inside him suddenly enlightened him. It was like, now I see something that I never saw before. Likewise, when an individual, a prodigal son, has left God, what needs to happen is that he needs or she needs to see the reality of their condition. And that is the work of the Spirit. Jesus said that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now I see it. Now I see the reality. Now I admit what is going on. And so just think about this. You know, if this is described as he came to his senses at that very moment, what was his condition before? How do we describe what he was going through? Well, according to the scriptures, he was believing and living a lie. It wasn't true what he was thinking about the world and about himself and about God. He was blind to the truth, blind to his true identity in terms of who he is, blind to his true condition. He was not living in reality. He was not in touch. But now he realizes the truth. He came to his senses. And by the way, where was he when he came to his senses? The last verse, right before it says this, says that he was in the pig pen, working with the pigs. He was homeless. He was penniless. He was friendless. And what an encouraging thought that even there, that God can communicate to people his truth, communicate to their minds and to their spirits, even when they are in the worst of places. They don't have to be in church. Often people can come to church and not come to their senses. But even as our loved ones may be far away, or even as you may be far away from God, regardless of what condition you're in, regardless of your circumstances, God can still and is still interested in communicating with you. But to come to our senses means that we will listen now. We will admit what we are being told by the Lord. Now, what are these truths that are revealed to his mind? If you notice the next verse, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. Now, in some translations, one of the truths that comes to his mind is, I am perishing. Here I am in this condition, and I am perishing. And if I stay in this condition, I will starve and I will die. I am broke. I can't get out of this by myself. I have no power. I have no influence. I am perishing. And I've looked to others and nobody is able to help me. Nobody's going to save me. This doesn't work. I don't like the person that I have become. I don't like my circumstances. I am perishing. I don't see a future for myself. I am perishing. I'm so numb now. Life has left me empty and numb. My condition is hopeless. I am perishing. There's nothing theoretical about what he's learning here. This is a very, very personal experience. It's about his deepest needs. He's not thinking about other people. He's thinking about himself. And he says, here I am. I am lonely. I'm by myself. And I am perishing. I am starving for truth, for love, for grace, for hope, for mercy. I am starving. So that's one of the thoughts that just hits home with him. But you notice the second thought is that where he says, at my father's house, even the lowest servant has food to spare. So he's thinking back, you know, on his experience, and he thinks of those hired servants that would come perhaps just to work on a daily basis. And he says, my father paid them so well. I remember his goodness, his kindness, his generosity. He paid them so well that at the end of the day, they would not have enough food even to spare. The world does not give me that. It does not provide me with food to spare. And in fact, he's saying, I'm working with the pigs and I'm getting nothing in return. It's leaving me completely empty. Yet at home, at my father's house, there's an abundance of food. So for him, here I am perishing. That's one of the thoughts that strike him. But then he sees that at his father's house, there's a solution. There's salvation. There's hope. And so finally, at this point, what this is saying, he sees the relevancy of God for his life. You know, there's a lot of people that don't, that for God is just irrelevant to them. This experience of the prodigal son, he finally sees the connection. Mine is the disease. His is the cure. Mine is the loneliness. He is the friend. Mine is the hunger. He has the food. Mine is this insatiable thirst. but he has living water. Suddenly there's a connection. I see now what God is about, and I see the place that I should be. I am homeless, but he is my home. You see, there's this double knowledge, double awareness going on of who I am and who God is, and I see the connection that God is for me, that I need God. I have not seen that before, but now I see it. Now I make the connection. And he realizes, look, if I don't turn and go home, I will perish. And friends, that's the truth about where we stood many years ago. Many of us may still be in that very position, that if we do not turn back, we will perish. You will never know who God had made you to be. You will never know the plan that God had for your life, which is good. You will never know it. You will perish. And yet, at the same time, you know, we can't just focus on our sin and our loneliness and our mistakes that we've made. That's only one part of it. The other part of it, as I said, is he sees now that God is my salvation. Yes, I'm broken, but he can heal me. Yes, I'm lonely, but he can become the best friend in my life. Yes, I'm a sinner, but he can save me. God can address my deepest needs in a way that nothing and nobody else can. Henry Nouwen has written a book about the prodigal son, and he shares a personal story of a time when, looking back, he was drawn away from God. But interestingly, it wasn't forbidden pleasures or anything like that that drew him away, but a relationship, a friendship. And it's a fairly lengthy quote, so I'm going to ask if you could just put that quote in the back so that we can, I'll read it and you'll be able to read along with me. He says this: a few years ago, I was very concretely confronted with the choice to return or not to return. A friendship that at first seemed promising and life-giving gradually pulled me farther and farther away from home until I found myself completely obsessed by it. In a spiritual sense, I found myself squandering all I had been given by my father to keep the friendship alive. I couldn't pray any longer. I had lost interest in my work and found it increasingly hard to pay attention to other people's concerns. As much as I realized how self-destructive my thoughts and actions were, I kept being drawn by my love-hungry heart to deceptive ways of gaining a sense of self-worth. And then when finally the friendship broke down completely, I had to choose between destroying myself or trusting that the love I was looking for did, in fact, exist back home. A voice, weak as it seemed, whispered that no human being would ever be able to give me the love I craved, and no friendship, no intimate relationship, no community would ever be able to satisfy the deepest needs of my wayward heart. And there in my solitude, I started to walk home slowly and hesitantly, hearing ever more clearly the voice that says, "You are my beloved." This painful yet hopeful experience brought me to the core of the spiritual struggle for the right choice. God says, "I'm offering you life or death, blessing or curse. Choose life then so that you may live in the love of Yahweh, your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him. Indeed, it's a question of life or death. Do we accept the rejection of the world that imprisons us, or do we claim the freedom of the children of God? We must choose." Just a very insightful analysis of his own experience, that there are strong voices, strong passions pulling us in different directions. One direction trying to lead us home, one voice, one passion leading us home, and then the other leading us away. We have to choose rightly, he says. And the gospel voice, what is it saying? It's saying, come home. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let the children come unto me. This is your home. This is your identity. Here is your purpose. This is where you belong. Come. That is the voice of the gospel of Jesus, of God, speaking out to every one of us here, every one of us in this neighborhood, everyone in Vancouver, everyone in the world. Come. I'm inviting you to come back home. You've walked away, but come. Now, listen to what the prodigal son says. He says to himself, I will set out and go back to my father. I will go back. You know, there's some people that are determined when they've made some wrong decisions and everything is going wrong in their life, they just believe that I just got to keep going down this way, even though there's been, you know, hardships and all the rest. The answer to my solution, my utopia, is just keep going straight. And the idea is that the right decision is never to go back. I made progress here, and I'm not going to give up that progress. The prodigal son says, I will go back. You know, I love what C.S. Lewis once pointed out. He said, you know, sometimes people think of progress as just keeping on the same path and going further and further. And he says, but if you've made a wrong turn in your life, that's not progress. The only way to get progress is by making a U-turn and going back. And then when you're going back and you're headed in the right direction, then that is progress. That's not regress. That is progress. When we've made a wrong turn and we've walked away from God, now we must go back. And in this prodigal culture that we live in and in this prodigal nation that we live in, when we make decisions that are you know, leading us in the wrong direction, progress, true progress, might be going back and say, you know what? We had it good. It was right back then. When we were walking with God and listening to God, that was right. So we need to acknowledge sometimes that our philosophy, that our you know, our belief systems, maybe they're bankrupt. Maybe that's why, you know, we're in the pig pens right now. Maybe that's why lives are so broken and hurt and lonely. Maybe that is a sign that we need to go back to God. The prodigal is going back. And that, my friend, is true progress. Again, let me emphasize this because, you know, it says that I will go back to the Father. Now, I want to make this very clear that what this is not saying, he's not saying, I'm going to go back to the church. There's a big difference between church and God. We need to go back to the Father. We need to have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. But we need to go back to him. Some people think, oh, what I need to go back to is just being in church every Sunday. Or what I need to go back to is all the, you know, perhaps my moral upbringing or the traditions I grew up in. That's not what the prodigal son has, you know, has when he comes to his senses. That's not the truth that comes to him. He realizes that what I need is not just church and traditions and even morals. That's not it. I need a relationship with my Father. I need to know God. I must go back, says the prodigal, and face the Father. I must talk to the Father. I must confess to the Father. It's him that I have to deal with. And then when we have that relationship, then yes, we can start thinking about, you know, the church, and we can start thinking about traditions and so on and so forth. But those are not to replace the importance of us going back to the Father. Now notice what the son is rehearsing in his mind. He's thinking, when I go back to the Father, this is what I'm going to say to him. I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Interesting phrase. I have sinned against heaven. One Bible scholar translates this statement to mean, I have sinned up to heaven. In other words, he's saying, Father, if I put one sin on top of the other, on top of the other, and I pile them all up, it will reach the heavens. That's what he's feeling. That's what he's sensing. That's what he's admitting. God, my sins are so great before you, and it's up to the very heavens. And then he goes on to say, and I have sinned against you. Okay, so he realizes that what he has done isn't just sinning against some abstract law that says thou shall not. He's saying, I've sinned against you, against your person, against your glory and your honor. And as you can see, there's no cavalier attitude here. He's not like, oh, hey, Father, you know, I made some mistakes in life. You know, we all do. That's just what happens. And, you know, we're all sinners. I'm a sinner too. And anyways, I've learned my lesson. Here I am at home. He's not coming back with that kind of attitude. He feels it deeply. He gets it, as I said. He feels it. He knows that he's grieved the Father and that he's squandered the Father's wealth. So friends, sin and evil are not things to think or take lightly in the sight of God. And the prodigal son gets it. Let me also say this, because sometimes in reading various authors on this story, they read this story almost as an innocent coming-of-age story, you know, where well, God had it all planned right from the beginning that people were just, you know, they weren't going to listen to him, and then so they were going to have to go into the world, and they were going to have to learn for themselves. And eventually, as they matured and you know, they became wiser, and they experienced hardships and, you know, all the rest, then they were going to get it, and then they were going to come back. And then finally, they were going to understand the significance of being at home and so on and so forth. But you know what? That is not what this story is saying. It's not a coming-of-age story. Because right from the very beginning, what this is really saying is God did not want anybody to walk away. He did not want you to get hurt. He did not want you to have to learn the hard way. He did not want you to have scars. He did not want you to you know, be rejected. And that's not what he wanted. He wanted all of us to read his word and to see the beauty of his commands, to love our relationship with him and stay close to him so we would not have to experience evil and sin and brokenness and all the rest. He would say it's not a wise thing if you have to learn through experience. If you've learned the hard way, it's because your heart was hard to begin with. I would have saved you all this anguish in your life. So it's not a coming-of-age story, an innocent coming-of-age story. It's a very sad story that unfortunately some people can only learn the hard way, but God would prefer that you learn the easy way. Now, let's look at this in terms of what are the fruits of his repentance. And by repentance means his change of mind, his coming back. And one of them, as you can see, is that finally he owns his own garbage. I have sinned against you. He owns it. Right from the beginning, when we read about the story in the Garden of Eve, what do we find? We find Adam blaming Eve. We find Eve blaming the serpent. And today, this blame game just keeps going on. I'm sure the prodigal son would have been able to blame his family. You know, oh, my older brother, he's what drove me away from home. It was his fault. You know, today other people blame the environment. We blame our genes. I mean, the list of who to blame is just endless. There's a proverb, Proverbs 19:3. Powerful proverb. It says this: a man's folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. Know that? A man's folly ruins his life, and yet his heart rages against the Lord. People don't listen to God. People, you know, disobey God. And then when everything, you know, falls flat, nothing is working out, it says here that people then turn up to God and say, it's your fault. You can get me. Why are you allowing all these problems in my life? Right? That's what this is saying. A man's folly, his own folly ruins his life, but in his heart, just so angry against the Lord. But the prodigal son in coming home, okay, the reason he's coming home, one of the signs that there is a true, genuine repentance taking place is that the individual takes responsibility for his life. That doesn't mean that other people didn't hurt him and everything else, but I guarantee you, even if you've never been hurt by anybody in your past, you're still going to sin against others. You still need salvation. But here he says, I made some wrong decisions, and they were mine. I owned them. I ignored the Lord's command. I thought that the world was more exciting than being with my father. I followed my desires. I asserted my will. I'm going to take responsibility for the mess that my life is in right now. Hey, he's manning up. She's womaning up. Is that a word? No one can ever really come back to God unless and until they are willing to own their own sins, their mind. That's what it means to come to one's senses, not to cast the blame on others, but to take responsibility. And then he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Again, friends, when the Spirit of God begins to work on a person's life, we feel humbled. Really, if the Spirit of God is working in your life right now, you would feel humbled. That's just what happens when he works in people's lives. It's the reality. You know, Peter on one occasion said to Jesus, go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. When I'm in the presence of the Holy One, wow, it brings up all kinds of stuff in me. John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to untie the laces of his sandals. He's so great. A Roman soldier said, I'm not worthy, Jesus, that you should come under my roof. So when he left home, this prodigal son, he was full of pride, and pride is what will lead you away from home. But what takes us back home is when the Spirit of God begins to work, and there's a humility that brings us back. And so then it says, in the final verse, it says, and so he got up, and he went to his father. This is what Spurgeon called the turning point. It's the turning point, because he got up and he's heading back to his father. He's not just thinking about it. He's not just feeling it. He's actually doing something about it. So let me say, it's not enough to have regrets, okay? To have regrets is not the same as repenting. It's different. Think of Judas, for example, in the gospel story. Betrayed Christ for money, and then he had such serious regrets to the point that he hung himself. That's not repentance. Remember, there's two thoughts that must compel us and grab us. One is, I am starving, I am hungry, I am fallen, I am a sinner. But the second one is, but with God there is forgiveness. With God there is hope. And you have to have those two. Simply having regrets is not good enough. It will destroy you if all you have is regrets. And neither is repentance equivalent to resolving. I will do this. I will. I know that I will. True repentance means that you actually do something about it, not just plan to do something about it. You have to get up and go to the Lord. Again, it's not enough to simply feel it. You will be an emotional sinner. It's not enough to simply know it. You will be an intellectual sinner. You have to get up, go to the Lord, and in prayer, just say, Father, I have sinned against you, and I want to come home. You know, there's so many people, and this is why I'm emphasizing this, year after year, keep saying, oh, I know, I really should get right with God. I know, I should prioritize him. Oh, I know that he's the answer. I know that my salvation is with him. But year after year after year, they never do it. Never take one step closer. If you hear the Lord calling you, you know, don't look behind and wait for others, because others might be ready to do it. I would just say, don't put it off. Don't wait for a spouse. Don't wait for a good friend. Don't wait for anybody. Just go back. And then it says, you know, just again, I want to focus on that in his mind, one of the things that is bringing him back is food to spare. There is so much available at home. And that's what I want every one of us to realize. Friends, there is so much love with God. Like, even if he'd fill you with it, the cup would overflow. There is so much. There's so much hope at home. There's so much security at home, joy at home. You won't be able to get these things in the world. As Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. It can't give it. Only he can. And again, you know, this story is just reminding us that no matter how great our sin has been, no matter if it piles right up to the very heavens, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. No matter what we've done, there's enough power, there's enough love there to forgive each one of us. One person put it well, the very worst of sinners have found Jesus to be enough. And just my last thought about the prodigal son is that when he comes back, he doesn't try to reform his life. Do you see that? He's not, he's not at this point saying, no, I'm not going back until I have a few hundred dollars in my pocket. No, I'm not going back at least until I can come back with a suit. No, I'm not coming back until, you know, I look healthier and I put some pounds on me. It's like, I'm hungry, I'm starving, my clothes, imagine, he's been working with the pigs, and you know, everything about him must be ugly and smelly and so on and so forth. But at that very point in his life, he says, I'm going back just as I am. Just as I am, I'm returning to the Father. He's not planning to become more respectable when he comes back. He's not planning to be, you know, to take some courses in ethics and there being a moral reformation. He's not planning, first I got to do a lot of good things first so that I could go back to my father and tell him, hey, you know, I did a lot of good things while I was away. Nothing like that. He comes as he is, totally broken, totally smelly, a sinner, hungry, thirsty. He comes back as he is. And friend, that's what I would like each one of us to know. Don't, you know, you probably have wasted enough time planning to improve yourself or whatever it is. Come back to God. Christ welcomes you just as you are. But I have no power to leave my sin. Come powerless with your sin to Christ. You shall find the power in him. But there's so much stuff that's unresolved. Come back. He will help you resolve it. But I'm so confused. Come back confused. He will take you as you are. I hope, friends, that Jesus' purpose for telling this story will hit home with you. It's to give each one of us, regardless of what we have done, how badly we have fallen, how far we are from God, it's to give us hope and to bring us home. And if you're feeling that sense of being homesick, that something is really deeply missing in your life, I just invite you this morning to come back. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your favorite word was come. And you weren't calling morally upright people necessarily. You said you, as a physician, came for the sick. You died for us while we were enemies, weak and powerless. And I'm so grateful because I belong in that category. And I know that we all do. Spirit of God, I just pray that if you are at work in people's lives today and they know that they are empty and they're not even sure why it is, I pray that this day you would show them Jesus in all his love and all his glory. I know that's an impossible request, Lord. But I know you want the people that you have created to come back home to you. We've been lost, and now we need to be found. We are dead, but this morning you promise us life. And Lord, as we come as a congregation this morning to celebrate communion, just a reminder to us of the abundance of your grace, your body and your blood, sufficient to die for us, to cover all our sins. You are the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. And I pray that we would come humbly, but that we would come with a heart of worship and celebration this morning. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.